We're going to try recording this again. In Daniel chapter 2, we got through a good portion of the chapter talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, he tried to find some in the kingdom, those that were set to be able to interpret, or at least be able to try to fool the king anyway about interpreting dreams. But the king threw a wrench in the works. He said, no, I don't want you just to interpret the dream. You can say anything you want if you do that. I want you to tell me what the dream was. And so that's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel was not included. He was one of the wise men, but he wasn't included when all of the wise men, all of the soothsayers, all of those that were the Chaldeans, all of those that were considered the wise men in the kingdom were called to stand before the king, and the king was trying to find out what the dream was and what it meant. They didn't include Daniel and his friends. And so Daniel got wind of it, and Daniel said, well, wait a minute. First thing he did, he told his three companions, he said, hey, pray. Pray, and they did, and of course Daniel did. And when Daniel stood before the king, he had the answers. And that's where we left off. We left off down chapter 2, verse 30. We'll begin with verse number 31. And I'm going to let you read maybe a chunk of five at a time, and then we'll make some comments. So who would like to do the first five, beginning with verse 31 of chapter 2? 1, 2, 3, 4, through verse 35. Have a volunteer to read? Sherry, go ahead. Amen. All right. And then verse number 36, Daniel said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So Daniel had the details of the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. If you happen to be keeping an outline, I've given a lot of different points, so it's probably a little bit more involved than what's even necessary. But number 8, Nebuchadnezzar's dream divulged, verses 31 through 36. Verse 31 reminds us that it was bright, and it was big, and it was beautiful. It was bright, it was big, and it was beautiful. That would be the image described. Then the image detailed, Daniel said the head was gold. He said the breast and the arms were silver. This is in verse 32. The belly and thighs, or the sides, were brass, and then the legs are iron, and the feet were iron and clay mixed together. And that's all of these are significant. And we'll talk more about it as we get into the interpretation. But the specific gravity of each of these metals, gold is 19. You've heard the term back in science classes, specific gravity. I'm not a scientist. I just remember the term. And it's not the weight alone. Anybody, it has something to do with the mass too, doesn't it? Any scientists here? Okay, we're all in the same boat. But gold is 19, silver is 11, brass is 8.5, and iron is 7.8. So as the image is described, gold being on top of the head, 19. Silver is next, the breast and the arms, brass, the sides and the thighs, and then the legs of iron and the feet part iron, part clay. The image is top heavy, isn't it? So as and then when you think about what the image is standing upon, it's standing upon part iron and part clay. I remember in junior high school, we had part of a class in shop class. We made a mold. You know how you have that special sand, and you can make a mold, and you can pour molten metal into the molds you made. Normally, it's in two pieces. You put it together, and then you pour the molten metal into it and make it. Well, if the sand wasn't the right consistency, and it began to collapse, you'd pour the molten metal in, you'd end up with chunks of sand mixed in with the metal. And it greatly weakened what you were trying to make. And it, of course, made it look bad too. So envision this. You got iron, but you got clay mixed with it. And so if that's the feet and that's holding up this image, that's kind of makes it kind of unstable, doesn't it? All right, so that's the image detailed. And then that leads us to letter C, the image destroyed. So you have Nebuchadnezzar's dream divulged. That's number 8. And then A, with parentheses around it, the image described, verse 31, the image detailed, verse 32 and 33, and then the image destroyed, verses 33 and 34. So if I could have, well, let me go ahead and talk about it since you already read 34 and 35. Suddenly a stone appears. And remember, this is a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and God revealed it to Daniel. Daniel gave all the glory to God. He didn't try to take credit. He didn't say, boy, am I smart? I'm the wisest of all the wise men. He said, no, I want you to know right up front, Nebuchadnezzar, this came from God. So he took his life in his hand, in his hands, by saying, this came from God. Who knows what the reaction would be from Nebuchadnezzar. So in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. So we're talking about a stone that is not of human origin, aren't we? A stone that is not of human origin. This stone appears. And then the stone abolishes and the stone abounds. All of this in verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together. So this stone that was cut out without hands, or was not in hands, it was not made by human hands, which smote the image upon his feet. So it was aimed at the weakest part of the image, which would be the feet made of iron and clay. And this large stone then caused the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, all of them to be broken in pieces to pieces together and became like chaff. Now, you know, that means it was pretty fine, wasn't it? It was ground into a fine powder, fine enough for the wind to pick that powder up and blow it about like chaff separated from wheat. And carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. So whatever this stone is, it totally abolished whatever the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron and clay, whatever they represented, it abolished all of them and took over the whole, I'm going to say the whole earth. Wow. Not only became a great mountain, but filled the whole earth. Daniel said, well, here, that's your dream. That's what you dreamt, Nebuchadnezzar. But now what does it mean? If someone would read 37 through 41. I have a volunteer, 37 through 41, chapter 2. Go ahead, Nancy.
And dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay.
All right, thank you. All right, so this is number 9, Daniel's deciphering detail, verses 36, and this will actually carry us through verse number 45. If you go back up with me to verse number 37, Daniel begins, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." So Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man. He was a king who was over a kingdom that was larger than any previous kingdom. And one thing we're going to see as we go through the head of gold, Babylon, and we go through, we go to silver, Medo-Persia, and brass or copper, which would be Greece, and then Rome is iron. Even though the value of each of those metals decreases, the strength of each of those metals increases. So the kingdom of Babylon was large. Nebuchadnezzar is called King of Kings, denoting his kingdom of one, as one of power, strength, and glory. But then when you go down to Medo-Persia, Medo-Persia's kingdom was even larger. Greece's kingdom was even larger than that. And Rome, the Roman kingdom, well, that was even larger than the other three. So the scope of each of the kingdoms increases each as each kingdom comes into power. Yes, ma'am.
You have to note, too, he was the king of kings, small king.
Yes. Amen. He found that out the hard way, too, didn't he? As he ends up eating grass, grazing with the cattle. This king, a king small k. All right, so his kingdom was one of power and strength and glory. Now, who did Daniel give the glory to? God. I mean, we have to admire the man that Daniel became. Now, of course, he was taken captive as a teenager. By this time, he's still quite young, 20-ish. Maybe a little older, but yet he's not afraid to give God the glory. He said, "Thou art a king of kings for the God of heaven." The reason you have the power you have and the reason you have the kingdom you have and the reason that you have been given all that you seem to enjoy, it's because God gave it to you. We got to be careful too, don't we? Because sometimes we want to try to steal away a little glory. I've had people tell me that God didn't give me anything. What do you mean? Not true Christian people, but people in general. God didn't give me this. I punched the clock for 40 years. I worked every day. I did it. Failing to realize that God gives the physical strength to be able to do it. He gives us our birth in this nation, which has the economy to support all these jobs. So God's behind all of it. I mean, we could be bedridden, unable to work. Or we could not have the mental capacity to do a job. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Even though, yeah, we have to get up in the morning. Yeah, we got to go punch the clock. Nonetheless, God is the giver of all good gifts. And that is a gift to be able to support your family, as many are able to in this nation. All right, so he gives the glory to God. Then verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, fowls of heaven, shall be given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar is praised because at this point in his life, God had given him dominion over men, but also dominion over animals, even birds, in that because the kingdom was so blessed, there were great trees there, birds could nest in the trees, there were places for animals to graze. So in a sense, it was the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and he was over the whole kingdom. And so all of the grass and all of the trees and all the essentials for the animals were provided for by Nebuchadnezzar in a very indirect way. But nonetheless, he was praised. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were pinpointed. And I just want to reiterate that Daniel had no fear of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't think Nebuchadnezzar could do him harm, but Daniel knew his God. And any time we read an account like this where we see the boldness of Daniel, we know that he's only bold because he spent time with God. If we spend time with our God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, when we face hard times, we can have the holy boldness of a Daniel, can't we? We don't have to cower in fear. We don't have to give in to those around us that hate God. We can stand tall for the Lord, and God will hold us up, and God will give us what we need, not just to survive, but to excel. That ought to get you excited. Something ought to fired up there. We don't have to carry the burden ourselves, and we don't need the strength in ourselves. As Daniel gave God the credit, God gave Daniel courage and wisdom. And then in verse number 39, we read about another kingdom. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom after that second kingdom, a brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. So the kingdoms, the scope of the kingdoms is larger, but the power is less. Just like the metal, the strength of these metals, gold to silver, the value of the metals is less each time. The strength is less each time as the specific gravity goes down. And then verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So Medo-Persia, the kingdom that would follow Babylon, was inferior to Babylon, but not in all respects. Again, had more land, but lacked the central authority of the kingdom of Babylon. Medo-Persia lacked the organization of the kingdom of Babylon. Greece had more territory than both of them. As Daniel wrote, this kingdom will rule over all the earth, all the known major kingdoms. And then we find in verse 40, Rome predicted. Rome was the largest land controller. And I got a statement I wrote. It says, from gold to dust. From gold to dust, which is the opposite of evolution. Evolution says things are getting better and improving. Science says, no, there's the law of thermodynamics. Things are winding down. Things are wearing out. We know that our Earth is a temporary planet, right? It's disposable. I remember a preacher said one time, hey, we live on a disposable planet, go ahead and walk on the grass. It's not forever. There's no need to worship it. We should take care of it, yes, because from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we are to be stewards of what God has provided for us, but we can use it. We can burn the oil. We can dig up the gas. We can find gas. We can put pipelines in carefully. If it goes 100 feet under the river, it's probably going to be pretty safe that far down under the river. I mean, we can use what God has. Who put the resources in the ground? And why did he put the stuff in the ground? Yeah, for us to find and use and be warm, right? And not depend upon wicked, evil empires to provide our fuel. Well, from gold to dust, opposite of evolution, which implies ascending man, that man is getting better and better. We know the Bible says man is waxing worse and worse. Increasing strength shows increasing military might in the times of the Gentiles, which leads to the final world conflict, which is recorded in Revelation chapters 16 and 19, which Daniel also refers to in chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, which we will look at when we get into chapter 11. And that's the last kingdom, thus the most important. Some call it the Roman Empire revived. Some call it the Roman Empire that will be realigned. Depends on what view you have. Basically the same thing. But cheaper materials, which would also, it would seem to imply that as the kingdoms came and went, they were of less value to God. Isn't that interesting? So there's a lot to this idea that the kingdoms were represented by different metals and different specific gravities, different values, because they also, it would imply that they were of less value to God as well. Verses 42 through 49, does somebody want to read those? We should be able to get through this chapter this morning. Have a volunteer? All right, Randy, go ahead.
And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass where hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king of Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they shall offer an
oblation
and sweet odor unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
All right, thank you. All right, looking back at verse 42 and 43, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. The realigned Roman Empire which of course would have will have Antichrist as its king, because of the humanity, because of that that he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to break halfway through the 7-year period. There is frailty. There is weakness. There is a doom awaiting, not just Babylon that's come and gone, and Medo-Persia's come and gone, and Greece has come and gone, and Rome has come and gone. Now, as you get down into the feet, you find clay and you find iron. There will be some strength, but there will be weakness and ultimately destruction as the kingdom of our Lord will consume. All of these kingdoms will be as dust in the face of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be a part of that. Now, the details of all this are going to be unfolded as we go through the book of Daniel and even into Revelation as well, as we do Revelation in the next hour. But in the days of these kings, verse 44, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He's talking about at the latter end of the time of the kings and kingdoms of this earth. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because the kingdoms of men are frail and full of weakness and full of destruction and full of failure. But the kingdom of our Savior will endure forever and ever and ever, as the millennial kingdom will usher in eternity. We'll go from the millennium. There'll be a short little rebellion. Satan will be loose for a short season. He'll rebel against Christ. Christ will destroy him with the word of his mouth. There won't be a shot fired. And the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are at that time. And then eternity shall be ushered in. And we, of course, are already with the Lord in the millennium, and we will just continue on into eternity, and eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. So, if we were to choose where we would spend eternity, I cannot understand. Well, I can't understand, but it's hard to fathom that if someone is told the truth, and they know the difference between being saved and not being saved, being born in the kingdom of God and not being born, being a part of God's family or not being part of God's family. Because if we die in our sins, where do we go? We go to hell. It's very real. Ultimately, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And that's the final resting place for the doomed. Now, if we are saved, Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting righteousness or everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. How many of you believe in heaven? Amen. Well, unfortunately, for some, they do believe in heaven, and they somewhat believe in hell, but not the Bible version. Because there are many that teach that when you die, if you're unsaved, you go to hell, you burn up, you're annihilated. How many of you have heard that before? But it's not in the Bible. And I know I've said this before, I think it's important enough to say again, that I wouldn't have never gotten saved if I thought I was going to go to hell and burn up. People burn up every day, right? But it's eternal. Now, we like the idea of eternal heaven, eternal bliss, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. And hallelujah, God's promised that, and it's true. But he has also prepared a place for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, there are people that reject the saving power of Christ, reject that gift, reject the blood of Jesus, and choose instead to live their lives their own way, do their own thing, and reject the truth of the Word of God, and ultimately will die and go to that place called hell. And that is just as eternal as heaven. So I think we ought to be very aggressive, not ignorantly aggressive, but very aggressive in telling others that, hey, this place called heaven is real, but so is hell. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Well, the stone was cut out, verse 45, of the mountain without hands. It's not a man-made stone. It break in pieces all of the different kingdoms and fill the whole earth. And then we see, really, in verse 46, it seems like Nebuchadnezzar came around. And he's, hallelujah, Nebuchadnezzar, he's got the message. Look, he fell on his face, but who did he worship? That doesn't work, does it? That's not true worship. Commanded they should offer an oblation, some kind of sacrifice, sweet odors, some kind of incense unto Daniel. And the king answered unto Daniel and said of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. But obviously he didn't have a saving knowledge of him because he totally misunderstood worship. And we also know from chapter 4 when he ends up so full of himself and so full of pride, God had to, even after warning him, let him be for over a year, and still Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride, had to be knocked to the ground and be out of his mind for a period of 7 years and eat grass like a cow before he finally came to his senses. So this we know from chapter 4 is insincere, at least to the point he didn't understand what he was doing or what he was saying. And so we got false humility in verse 46 and false praise in verse 47. He's a revealer of secrets. See, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And the king promoted Daniel, made him a great man. No, God made him a great man. He was a great man because of who he was, not because of some position that a lost king gave him. Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And did Daniel forget his friends? Daniel said, well, wait a minute. King, could you take care of my friends? They prayed for the answers that I've given you that came from God. Daniel requested the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so we have the kingdom of heaven. We looked at, in verse 44, the strength of the kingdom, the sovereign of the kingdom, and the stand of the kingdom. And number 8, the sovereignty of God, verse 45. And we saw there the fifth kingdom. The fifth kingdom. And ultimately Christ would reign. The amillennialist says there is no stone. There is no stone. The premillennialist, verse 45, Christ's stone hasn't come. And it will. Daniel reaffirms the certainty of his interpretation, and then he is rewarded. Questions or comments? We've introduced a lot of things that will be further explained as we go along. So if you didn't quite get the feet of clay and iron, it's because we didn't do much explaining. There's a whole lot of explaining to do. Any questions? All right, let's look at, I'm going to